chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to jump in this evening. When I think about our country, I think about this one word that tremendously comes to mind. And honestly, there are people that run on this all the time. It's the word hope. It's the word hope. And obviously, you know that if you follow politics at all, that our currently seated president, President Barack Obama, ran on this word hope. And people want hope. People are looking for hope. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we are really struggling with in America is the fact that the hope that many people think that they can find in maybe somebody in politics is a very, very far cry than Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I heard there's a debate going on tonight. But my hope doesn't come out of either one of those candidates. Our hope comes from something greater than that. And when we come to this story in the book of Judges, what we find is that we find a man that is without hope. And when we come to the book of Judges specifically, we see kind of a current over time and time again this theme that the children of Israel do wrong, and then they reap the consequences of it. And then it comes to a place where God's going to use somebody to bring them out of that, because God's desire for His people and God's desire for America and God's desire for the world is not to live in the repercussions of our sins, if I can put it that way. God's desire for us as Christians, as believers, is to live in light of the hope of Jesus Christ. And so when we pick up the story in Judges chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 11, if you would, with me, we see the Bible says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." When we find this man Gideon, the reason why he's hiding it is because they've already been completely ravaged. Everything that they had has already been taken. They've taken their livestock. They've taken, in many cases, their servants. They've taken their family members. And literally, it is very possible but that the last bit of wheat for the family, the last bit of wheat that is he is sifting through, is what we see Gideon dealing with at this very moment. Here's a man that when you find him, he is taking and going through the process of dividing the wheat and the chaff. He's at the bottom of the hill, and as the custom was, they would take that and they would throw it up in the air, and that which was good would go one way and that which was bad would go the other way. And that's where we find this man. He's in a place where he's at his last wit's end, if we can put it that way. This is not somebody that we would say, this is where I want to be by the time I'm such and such an age. He's discouraged. He's frustrated. He's disheartened. This is somebody who is searching and struggling. And we continue to read in verse number 12, and the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You say, wait a second. Didn't you just say that this man was at his wit's end? Didn't you just say that this man was basically hanging on for the last little bit of what he had? Yeah, that's what I said. But when we see God come on the scene and He begins to speak into this life, what you see is that when God pronounces things upon our life, He does not pronounce them as we see them. He pronounces them as He sees them. God always looks on the situation not for what we think it is, but for where He knows it can be. And so God speaks into this man, and we continue reading verse number 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." The Bible says in verse number 14, "Then the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Verse 15, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." I want you to see this evening that what God is going to do in the life of Gideon in the passages as we go through them tonight is going to transform Gideon. We find him a feeble man. We find him weak. We find him without. We find him kind of holding on for wit's end. You know, kind of as I preach to people and as I talk to people in churches across America, you know what I find? That there's a lot of Christians that are not going forward boldly. Really what they're doing is they're holding on. They feel like, well, Jesus is coming and I just need to hold on to what's left here. And if we just make it through, come on. But my friend, that's not hope. That's not what hope is. Hope leads us on to greater things. Hope leads us on to greater victories. Hope leads us on to a path that God has prepared for us. And so, yes, it might seem like you're in a place of struggle, and it might seem like you're in a place where you only have a little bit left. But when God comes on the scene in our lives, and when God speaks into us, He's speaking to us to bring us to greater happenings in our life. Our God is a God of the miraculous, not the mundane. And yet many times we find people that are going through the motions of church and going through the motions of their Christianity, and they never see God speak to them in this way. But I want you to see tonight that when God speaks, that the very first thing that happens is hope transforms our path. It transforms our path. You say, well, what do you mean? I believe that in verse number 11 through 13, the first thing that we see that God transforms in the path of this man Gideon is that God wanted to take him from a place of asking why to asking where. You know, a lot of times things happen in our life and our immediate response is when they're bad things is, God, why me? God, I don't understand this. I have been privileged and God has allowed me to carry some trials in my life. He's allowed me and blessed me to be able to go through some of those things. And I truly now do look at those as blessings. Now, when I was happening, I'll be honest with you, I was like Gideon. I went, why? God, don't you know what I'm doing for you? God, why? God, don't you know I'm your child? God, why? God, don't you know that I witness to people? Hey, brother and sister, God, don't you know I go to church on Wednesday nights? People don't do that nowadays. God, I'm one of your people. And our immediate response many times is, God, why me? And why do I have to go through this? Let me tell you a little story from my life. When I was living in Tennessee, I was south. If you're from Tennessee, you'll know what I'm talking about. I lived in Shelbyville, Tennessee. But they don't say it that way. It's called Shellville. Not as many syllables. Can I get a witness? Amen. I lived in Shelbyville, Tennessee. I was working at a church there, and some things happened in the church. We didn't do anything wrong, but it's a long story, and I'm not going to bore you with the details. But God led us on from that place. And right before He led us on from that place, my wife got pregnant, and we were excited. I'm telling you what, anytime we get to have a kid, I'm excited every time. We're about to have our fourth, December the 3rd, and I'm looking forward to it. His name's Levi. He's already cute. I don't even have to see him. I already know that's going to happen. I love it, okay? And man, sure enough, with that second kid, I was excited about it. And man, we began to pray about where God would lead us in the next church that we were headed to. And God, sure enough, He led us to a church. And we went up to a place called Belleville, Illinois, just outside of St. Louis, Missouri. Went up there, we candidated that night. And my wife said to me as we went back to the hotel that night, she said, honey, I just don't feel that good. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, well, I don't know. It might be, my wife has what's called Crohn's disease. It's a long story. If you want to know all those, ask her, okay? She's got all those details. But it's an intestinal disease. It causes tremendous pain at times for people that have it. And she said, I don't know. It might be my Crohn's. I'm not really sure. And I said, okay, honey. Well, you know, can I go get you something? And now it's 12:30 at night. We're sharing Sunday night of that night that we candidated that church. They said, hey, we'd like for you to come. And we're excited about that. Now it's 12:30 at night in this hotel. And she said, honey, I just don't feel good. I said, okay, well, do you want me to go get you something from the store? There was a Rite Aid or a CVS right through. I said, okay, I'll go grab you some medicine. I come back, and she took that medicine, and now it's now 1 or 1:30 at night, and she said, honey, I just don't feel good. And I watch as my wife finally gets up out of bed, and she goes into an epileptic seizure on the ground. She falls down on the ground, and my wife has epilepsy. So now my wife, who's pregnant, is laying on the ground of this a hotel room, and I'm looking at her going, man, what is going on here? And honestly, I'm just trying to wake my wife up, trying to make sure that she doesn't bite down on her tongue and all those horrible things that happen with anybody that has seizures. And I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? God, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I trust you? God, don't you know that we've been down some of these roads before? And God, every time that you do one of these things, don't you know that I trust you? And it's like he just said, well, are you going to trust me here? My wife, eventually that night, was taken by ambulance to a hospital where they finally realized that not only was she having problems with her Crohn's, but she was also in the middle of an ectopic pregnancy. That is to say that she lost the baby. The problems, beyond what I was obviously seeing in front of me, they had to do surgery that day because of how bad it was. And now I was going to have to leave my wife with a pastor and wife that I just met only 2 weeks before that, because I've got to go get my house unpacked, but my wife is now coming out of surgery. Sounds like a fun situation, right? So now I'm trusting my wife with these people that I barely even know after she's coming out of the hospital, because if I don't get kicked, I got to get my stuff out of this house because they're calling me hour after hour, hey, get your stuff out of this place. And now I take my brother, who at the time I think was 13, he was about the best packer. No, I'm joking, okay? He was the worst ever. And we pack up the whole thing by ourselves. And then we realized that we don't have enough space in the truck, so not only did I do that trip once, I did it twice. I remember finally, I'm so frustrated going down the road that I'm just inside, I'm trying to put on a good countenance. My brother Jeffrey, who lived with us for 7 years, I raised him since he was 11, 12 years old, and he looks at me and he goes, "You okay?" And I felt like going, "No. No, I'm not okay." And I just kind of put my head down and kind of looked like that. And Jeffrey says over to me, he says, "You know, I'm not worried about it because I know what you're going to do, John." I'm thinking, well, I'm glad he knows what I'm going to do because I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, "I'm not worried about it because I know what you're going to do. I know how you're going to respond. You're going to do right." Honestly, when he said that to me, I thought, well, yeah, that's what I want to do, but right now I don't feel like it. See, Gideon's not abnormal. He's like us. We get in situations and our immediate response many times is the why, and we can't see that God's not worried about the why. He's worried about the fact that he's going to use this in the future for his glory. He's got a plan. He's going to unfold it as time goes along. And many times in the midst of our tragedy, in the midst of our circumstances, we can't see the big picture that God can. And he's working all things together for good. Not just some of them. Not just some of them. We look at the lives like that and we think, wow, man, surely if anybody had a reason to be upset, here's a guy that's just lost his family. Here's a guy in Gideon that's now really on to the last bit of food that he's got, and this guy wants to come tell him how great God's doing for him in his life. Yeah, yes, why? But God said, no, that's the wrong question. We need to ask God, okay, God, you're going to do this in my life, what's this for? God, if you're going to put me in this trial, how can I use this to glorify you? God, if you're going to put this in my life, what are you trying to do through this? I want you to see the second way that he changed his path. Number two was he wanted to take him from a place of loitering and bring him to a place of leading. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are just kind of standing there. They're stagnant. Now, I want to reiterate, I know that I'm looking at on a Wednesday night crowd, I'm looking at the elite group of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. I realize that. But maybe there's just one. You know, when there's harvest festivals in churches, when there's events in churches, the pastor will stand up or different men will stand up and they'll say, "Who will be willing to help?" And everybody runs to the table and they have to start telling people, "No, we don't have any more room. We've got all the spaces filled. We've got too many servants." Right? No. You know what happens? They say it the first Sunday. Then they say it the second Sunday. Then they say it the third Sunday. And by the time he gets to the fourth Sunday, because I've been an assistant pastor before, he's like, "Do I have to say it again?" And he don't want to say it. By the way, he shouldn't have to. See, there are people that want to just go through the motions and they want to be Gideon, just kind of leave me alone, leave me in my place. I've got this safe place that I've got. I've got my pew. I've got my people. I've got this little thing over here and don't mess with me because I've got a good thing going here and I don't have time to go help over there. But God says, no, I don't want you just loitering. I don't want you just standing around. I want you to become a leader. And you're going, you know who I am? But I can't speak like that, and I'm not the most dynamic personality, and I wouldn't even know what to say if you put me in charge of something. And how do you even do these things? And the Lord goes, yeah, but you're thinking about everything about how you can do it or can't do it. What I want you to see is I'm not trying to do something with your ability. I'm trying to do something with my ability, God's ability. Let you in on a secret that you probably won't believe. The first year that I got out of Bible college, every time the pastor that I worked for asked me to preach, this would be a little gross. The Sunday or the Wednesday, it would be time for me to go up there and I knew I was supposed to preach. I would get so worked up, so nervous that literally, and you can ask my wife, this is gross, I'd go throw up. Because I'm like, I don't want to do it. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to do the wrong thing. I don't know what to say. I don't feel adequate to do this. And literally, I would go hurl my brains out. And then I'd come out, and my wife would be like, you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I'm good. All right, just point me. Where? Okay? I'm not joking. Honestly, that was over a year. You know, so many times we look at people and, oh, yeah, well, I understand how they do it. No, my friend. God does it through people. I get tired of people saying, well, I don't think I can do that. Well, how would you even know what God could do through you? You're so stuck on what you think you can do. See, when we find people that sit in church week after week after week after week, and they're just loitering, and they're sitting, and they're wondering, and they're missing out on what God could do through them. There are in this building right now, in these pews, Gideons, and you don't know that God wants to use you as a champion because you can't see it. And you're just over there with the wheat, surviving. Making it from service to service, just kind of getting through. And God comes to you and He says, yeah, hey Gideon, let me tell you the title that I have for you. Mighty Man of Valor. Some of you, if God proclaimed your name and what He thought that you could be, it would astonish you. Because it's been so long since you've let God show you what He has planned for your life. God wanted to take him from a place of loitering to a place of leading. I see finally under this transformation of his path that he wanted to take him from a place of excuses to being in a place of example. You know what people don't like to be? An example. Generally, we don't. You know why? Because it shows our flaws. It's a place of humility, or at least it should be. It's a place where you begin to see that I'm not as perfect as I try to let everybody think I am. I show you some of my flaws. You begin to see that, oh, well, he's a preacher, so he must walk on water. No, my friend, sometimes I'm just doggy paddling to stay above water. Yes, I'm asking God to increase my faith, but the reality is everyone in here that God desires in your realm to make you an example instead of you making excuses why you won't be. Well, Pastor, if you knew the situation I'm in, I can't afford to be that kind of example where I work. Oh, really? Did God tell you to be that kind of example? Is God the one that gave you that job? Is God the one that led you that way? Hey, let me tell you who I am, Lord. Isn't it funny how we try to tell God who we are as if He doesn't know? Gideon begins to wax eloquent. Well, you don't know that I'm from the least in my father's house. And, you know, we're a poor people. And I'm sure you didn't know that before this conversation. But now that you know that, obviously I can't do what you're asking me to do. No, that's nonsense. When God speaks into our life what He desires for us to become, it's because, yes, He already knows where we are, and He says, but I'm going to lead you to a place that is greater than this. What a horrible thing to get to heaven someday. And if God would allow us to look back on all of the blessings that we missed out on because of the simple disobedience of obeying Him. My uncle was an evangelist for many years. He's in heaven now. He died of a heart attack a couple years back now. And he wrote a song based upon a story, and the song was basically this understanding that I'm about to share with you. There was a man that worked for a contractor most of his life, and he worked very hard, but he felt like he never really got ahead as much as that man that he worked for. The contractor finally said that it was time that he was going to hang it up, and before he did, he wanted to build one last house that would be the most wonderful, the most amazing palatial house that could be built. He said, I want everything to be top-notch. Money is no object. I want you to build something that would be fit for a king. The man that worked for him thought to himself, he said, well, here's my final chance. I can finally make that money that I've been wanting this whole time. I'm the one in charge. He's going to go away. I can cut corners and I can make this thing look like it's amazing, but I'll know that it's really not. And so sure enough, that's what he did. The man went away, the contractor left for quite some time, and when he came back, sure enough, that man had built the house. And it looked good, and to the naked eye, nobody would be able to tell that it really wasn't everything that was meant to be. But the problem was this, the man, as he was getting ready to leave and tell the contractor, see you later, the contractor said, hey, right before I leave, I'd like to talk to you. He said, you've been faithful to me all these years. And because of that faithfulness, I want to do something for you before I hung it up. I wanted you to build something that I knew you would love. And so I had you build this house. This house is for you. It's all yours. And in his heart, it sunk. You know, I wonder sometimes if that's what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. The Lord is building our house, and he's building it with the parts that we send ahead. Down here, we're cutting corners, and we're just kind of getting by, and we're thinking, well, I'm going to get something up there. And when we get up there, he'll say, well, here it is. I had something better planned for you, but this is all that you sent ahead. You know, I just wonder if instead of making excuses, if we'd be better served to be an example. What if we ask God, God, change me. God, I don't want to be a Gideon anymore. I don't want to be just kind of getting by and just kind of making it through. I don't want to just kind of exist in my life. I want to do something great for God. And sure enough, you know what God begins to do? He begins to build our faith. I want you to see number two, and we're going to move quickly. I know we're on time constraints, and there's people in the back watching kids, which means I really got to move. Amen. All right. Number two, I want you to see that hope transforms our faith. Yes, it transforms our path, but then as we continue on, that God begins to use these things in our life to build our faith. You know, the reality is nobody wakes up a giant of the faith overnight. And it's no different in the story. We look at on Judges chapter 6, and we think that God overnight said, all right, you mighty man of valor, and next thing you know, here's Gideon saying, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, but that's not how it went down. God used some things in the in-between to build the faith of Gideon. You know, sometimes I see that people desire to be something great for God, but they struggle on the in-between. They struggle with letting God build their faith because, you know, the reality is if you're going to build something, it takes work. We all want it, and we want it now. That's why we go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and if they're over 90 seconds, we get frustrated and think, I wanted fast food. You know why? Because we want it now. And the reality is our society has made us as Christians think that when we ask God for something that, well, I want it and I want it now. And God says, yeah, but that's not how this works. Faith needs to be built. We see the first way that he builds their faith is through peace that he gives them. If you continue reading verse number 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah basket. And he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, watch this, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called into it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The reality is, as God begins to show him, look, you don't need to be afraid, because what I'm doing is going to be for your good and for my glory. He leaves them with these words and with this understanding. These words flow from the mouth of Gideon. Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. You know, one of the greatest things missing in Christian walks is peace. Somebody loses their job. Instead of going on a knee and praying and saying, hey, God, I know you've got this under control, and I'm just letting you know that I need a job and I know that you're going to provide. What we do is we get upset about it. I can't believe these people. You know how long I worked here? I don't deserve this. And whoa. Jehovah Shalom. Isn't God the one that got you the job in the first place? Isn't God the one that provides for you every day? Isn't it His responsibility that as long as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that He adds everything unto it? Isn't that how this works? And the answer is yes. And so because of that, we should be able to say, Jehovah Shalom. Oh God, You are my peace. See, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yet we live in a society that Christians take pills to get up and pills to go to sleep and pills to make them happy and pills to make them mellow and pills for this and blah, 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 blah. I'm not against people if they really need that. I just wonder if everybody really needs it. I wonder if what they really need is Jehovah Shalom. My peace is in God. God begins to build the faith, and the first way that He sees it done in the life of Gideon is He says, hey, I'm going to give you this. It's called peace. Can you trust Me? Can you put your all in Me? I want you to see the next way He changed His faith. Yes, He filled it with peace, but number two, He filled it with affirmation. If you continue reading in verse number 36 of this chapter, in verse number 6, it says in verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if Thou wilt save Israel by Mine hand as Thou hast said. I want you to catch this, because there's a lot of misunderstanding among Christians about what's about to happen. I've heard whole messages preached by pastors that said that you shouldn't do what Gideon's about to do. Well, I don't think that we should ask God for a sign. Okay, let's read this then. Judges chapter 6, verse 36, the Bible says, and Gideon said unto God, if Thou wilt save Israel by Mine hand as Thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that Thou wilt save Israel by Mine hand, as Thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not Thine anger be hot against Me, and I will speak but this once. Let Me prove, I pray Thee, but this once, with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece and upon all the ground. Let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Say, what happened there? He said, God, I trust You, but can You help me trust You more? God, I know that You are a God that has performed on my behalf and on Your behalf before, and I know that I can trust You. I know that You've shown me that I can have peace in You, but I need for You to give me something to bring my faith to that next level. I need Your help. When was the last time you asked God this simple question? God, increase my faith. There are a lot of people that talk about faith. There's a lot of people that talk about, well, you got to have faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. If it's a diligent thing, when was the last time that you asked Him to increase your faith? Maybe the problem is we've got, watch this, stagnant faith. Maybe we're like Gideon. We're over here just kind of, I got a good thing going here. Hey, don't you know, Pastor, I'm in this ministry and I even witness to people sometimes and I do these things and these things. And that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you to talk to me about what your best used to be. I asked you, have you asked God to increase your faith right now? What if we all walked around with the level of faith over our heads? First of all, that'd be awesome to see, okay? It'd just be funny. Honestly, it's not even anything spiritual that I'm talking about right now. I just have a weird sense of humor. I just think it would be funny to see like these arrows on our heads. But the reality is this. Watch this. You know what we would do if that was the case? We would be constantly asking God to increase our faith. Because then we could actually see what everybody's level was. But do you really think that God doesn't already see that? Then why don't we ask to increase it? When was the last time you said, God, I know I'm here. But if you're honest about it, you got here a long time ago. And you've kind of been here for 2-3 years. Here's kind of a comfort zone right now. And you know what you need to do? You need to come to this place and say, God, I know I'm here. I've been here. I don't want to be here anymore. Increase my faith. But that's not going to happen in our comfort zones. We're going to have to come to God and say, God, bring me to the next level. God, show me if this is your plan. Take me to that next step. We see that God allowed him to have an affirmation of his faith. And number three, God then put action in his faith. If you read in chapter 7, verse number 1, it says, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now the reality is God doesn't want our best. He wants his best. God doesn't want us to walk around and go, look at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Look at this place. Look at all they've done. You know what God wants to see? For the world to come into this place and go, wow, God's at work here. By the way, I believe he is. But whether or not there's greater days ahead comes back to that question of you asking God, God, will you increase my faith? What God is about to ask is a very real question. A lot of people want to come down to an altar. They'll cry at an altar. They'll stand up and they'll say, I've decided. They'll begin to talk to pastor and pastor, I made a decision this week. Would you pray for me about it? But then, you know, what we're about to talk about is where the rubber meets the road. It's when you actually have to do something about it. It's not just when you pray a prayer and nobody really even heard you pray the prayer, but you prayed it. It's where you're actually going to have to go live it. It's when God's going to ask you to take 32,000 and drop 20,000 of them because that's still too many. He brings that number down by 22,000 because he said, well, if anybody's afraid, they could go. Could you imagine if God showed up at soul winning? When is soul winning here, Brother Farmer? You guys have like a regular time or something like that? What is it? Mondays. God shows up here on Mondays. He's already here, but you know what I'm saying. And he asked the simple question. And here's the question. How many of you are afraid to go door knocking? By the way, my hand would go up. When I go out door knocking, I've been doing it a long time. I've been doing it since I was yay high to a grasshopper. I mean, I was like little kid going out in Detroit in the hood with my dad, okay? My dad would walk up to these thugs and he'd go, "You're going to heaven?" And I'm like, "Dad, shh. Go ahead, sir. Go ahead." You know, and my dad's sitting there and he'd boldly witness to people and I'd go, "I don't know if, I don't." And I just, you know, and you know what I would see? I would see them go, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." What if we just started there and we said, you know what, if any of you are afraid to witness for Jesus Christ, you go home. How many would be left? Then he goes down to the next thing, and if you continue reading in the verses, he says, "Now go take them down to the water, and anybody that laps like a dog," which is hilarious to think that anybody would lap like a dog, but they, a lot of them did. And they go down to the water, and 9,700 men going, I mean, just the visual, it's awesome. 9,700 of them, lapping like dogs. But there were 300 that did something very particular. And I believe that, in my opinion, I know why they did it. There were 300 men that, instead of lapping like dogs, they reached down into the water and they cupped their hands and they brought it to their mouths and they drank the water that way. Why did they do that? Because they were ready for battle. They knew there was an enemy. And because they knew there was an enemy who was real, they were prepared for battle. And so instead of putting their heads down where they didn't, it doesn't matter what's out there, we're just having a good old time down here lapping water, they knew there was an enemy. You know what I'm afraid with a lot of Christians on this next level? Is that they're just acting like the enemy's not really there. And if the enemy's not there, then I don't have to worry about it and I can have a good time and I can watch all my shows and I can do whatever I want because I'm just having a good day. But my friend, there's still an enemy. And he's at war with us. And now is not the time for Christians to put their head down in the water or to put their heads down in the sand. Now is the time for us to be vigilant and looking because the adversary is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And some of you have watched people in the last 12 months in Shadow Mountain here that have been devoured. Come on now. Are you next? Are you next? Well, if you're afraid, go home. If you're not ready for battle, go home. And then we get down to 300. I don't know about you, but I've thought about this many times. Could you imagine being one of the 300? You just watched the guy start with 32,000 men. And then he walks into you after he tells you that he just got done talking to God. He says, "Boys, I got done talking to God." And God said, "Anybody afraid, go home." And you watch 22,000 men walk away. You're going, "Whoa, guys, wait. Hey, come on. Okay, well, we still got 10,000. We're okay. Okay, now we're, okay, what next, Gideon? We're going to go fight now? No. We're going to go drink water. Let's go drink water." It doesn't sound like a very good tactical move, but he's the leader. Let's go drink water. Okay, well, let's go drink water. Maybe he wants us to be hydrated for the battle. Let's do that. Okay, let's go. But imagine as you watch 9,700 guys now walk away and you're going, "Wait, you're saying just us against all of them? You don't think that that took some faith to stand there? You don't think that that took some, not faith just in Gideon, but faith in God?" See, those men are about to scream something, and what they're going to scream is very interesting. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Their faith was in God. You know what I'm afraid sometimes? Is we get so enamored by people that we put our faith in people instead of God. We would actually many times, if we were the ones chanting something, we would say the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. You say, "Well, why do you feel that way?" Because a lot of people, they get bent out of shape by who else is in the church and they leave. Not because of God, but because of people. God didn't do you wrong. Your eyes were in the wrong place. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Hey, guess what? If Gideon would have failed, God still would have been God. Just because men fail doesn't mean God isn't God. There's a lot of men that have failed. Good men, better than myself. But God's still God. And we serve a good God, but it comes to a place where we have to say, you know what? We've got to be willing to put some action to our faith. I see finally in this matter of faith, and I promise I am moving quickly. I'm a long-winded preacher. Ask my church, all right? But I will move quickly. This faith must be finally, we see that there's a provision of it. In verse number 13 of chapter 7, the Bible says this in verse number 13. It says, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the midst of the host of the Midian. And he came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay long. Verse 14, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the word of Gideon. Sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of the Midian. You say, what was that? That was God saying, you know what? Gideon, you can't explain it, and that's a good thing. Let me tell you that I'm going before you even understand it. Here's Gideon, and he's going because he's still a little worried. How many of you have seen God? Don't raise your hand, okay? You've seen God do it time and time and time and time again, and yet sometimes when it gets in that position, you're going, yeah, I don't know. But if you took a moment and you thought about it, God's always come through. Every time. And yet, if we're not careful, I don't know. God doesn't fail. He never has and he never will. He's not capable. He's God. If he failed, he would no longer be God. But he's God. And he doesn't fail. And so the story is told of how the man has this dream, and the man had this dream by who? Because God went before them and allowed this dream to take place. And when they have the dream, it was provisioned by God. And when Gideon hears about it, woo, come on now. This is Baptist Costa right here. What does he do? He worships. He worships. Maybe you guys didn't get it, okay? He worships. His response wasn't, oh, cool, God did it. Neat. He worships. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, God, you ever go before me. You are a God who provides my needs. You are a God who is worthy of my praise. You are a God who is above every other God. You are the King above every other king. You're the name above every other name. When was the last time you just got alone with him and you just worshiped because he provided for you? When was the last time you got excited about his provision in your life? When was the last time it so overwhelmed you that you had to go find somebody and say, hey, let me tell you what God did in my life. Hey, let me tell you what God did in my life. Hey, let me tell you what God did in my life. I've been praying for this friend. I've been praying for this person with cancer. I've been praying for this, and God provided. I'm afraid the reason why we don't do that, let me sum it up real quick, is because it doesn't happen to us. But not because God doesn't want to do it. Because this is what he does. It's not because he doesn't do it. It's because we don't do it. It's because we don't trust him. We don't follow him. We don't step out by faith. We are the ones that are holding back the provision of God. What if he would have just said, you know what, I don't really want to leave this place. I'm kind of comfortable at this job. I'm pretty good at it. I found a nice little place here, and I'm pretty good at throwing wheat up in the air. See, I'd never do that. Oh, really? If you can name one thing that would keep you from doing the will of God, then you have a God already in your life. If you can name one thing in your life that would keep you from doing the will of God, then you already have a God in your life. And I'm afraid that as Christians, that's the reality, is we can't do what God wants us to do because we're already listening to our God. We see finally and briefly that hope transforms others. Aren't you glad that what we have in our faith is contagious? Or at least it should be. It's infectious. You get around a new believer and it's about the funnest thing outside of Disneyland or whatever. I mean, it's fun. Somebody gets saved, they don't have any kind of, they don't have any of the things that we think that are good. You know, well, I don't know if you should ask them that bluntly whether or not they're going to heaven. Who cares? At least they're doing it. Man, I get with people, man, we got a guy in our church, he has no tact whatsoever. None at all. He walks up to people, hey, are you on your way to hell? I'm like, dude, whoa, you know, calm down. You know what he's heard many times? I might be. You say, well, I wouldn't do it that way. Okay, well, how do you do it? How do you do it? And what we get is, instead of letting it infect other people, instead of letting our faith infect others, man, let's read the last part of this in verse number 19 of chapter number 7. The Bible says, so Gideon, the 100 men that were with him, came out aside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had put newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held their lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew with trumpets, and the Lord said, every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethshittah and Zererath, and to the border of Abimelech, unto Tabath, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan, that all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And I'm not going to read the last verse, but the reality is they come down and they get to fighting you. But you want to believe the reason they were fighting, watch this, is because somebody was already in the fight. See, our faith is contagious. The reason why 2,200 guys came back, the ones that were afraid, is because somebody else who wasn't afraid decided to be courageous for Jesus Christ, decided to be courageous for their Lord, and said, you know what, I might be a little afraid, but I'm more afraid of standing before God someday and not being able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not saying that there's not real fears inside of us. I'm not saying that there aren't real things that are going on inside of us. I'm just asking, is that more important than God? All I'm asking, is that more important than God? Is it? When they start winning the battle, 300 guys. So how'd they do it? Well, they had this big nuclear weapon and they just... No, it was one of the most amazing tactics ever. They had pitchers and candles, and trumpets, and really, really loud voices. Tactical genius. It is if God says it. See, that's where we get tripped up. Well, that doesn't make sense. It does if God says it. Well, I don't understand this whole, you know, witnessing to people. It doesn't make sense to me. But did God say it? Yeah, sure did. And what happens is you reach a guy like Brad. And Brad, if you saw him walk in to our church the first time, Brad was having a rough day that first day. I just remember looking at him going, man, I can't wait to see what God does with this guy. Brad, now every Sunday morning at our church, he sets up, we have a table, an 8-foot table, and he puts out all the donuts and the refreshments. And I remember the first time he said, hey, Pastor, what can I do to help you reach people on Sunday morning? Hey, Brad, how about this? Wouldn't it be real nice if when we had some visitors that we had some coffee to give them? He said, well, couldn't you have done that? Yeah, but when we get together, 300 go a long way. Hey, would you be counted among the 300 today? Who have you influenced? Who has walked through those back doors in the last month, in the last 6 weeks, in the last 2 months? Who has been the person that you've brought to Jesus Christ because of your witness and your influence and your example? Well, you know, it's been a rough year. Has it? Has it? Or maybe it's this. Lord, increase my faith. When the battle is over, could you imagine as these 300 men get together? And we know that the Lord continues to bless for all the days of Gideon. Yeah, they're boneheads. They do it again after Gideon dies. But as long as Gideon was alive, it was good times. But think about it. If you were one of the 300 that rode into that with Gideon, that you got to go home to your children and say, hey, son, let me tell you how it went down. You're not going to believe this, but we broke pitchers. And there was candles. And we blew trumpets. And the guys were so afraid that they killed everybody for us. Could you imagine those kids going, Dad, are you serious? That's how my boys are. Man, I tell them stories like, whoa. Sometimes they're a little embellished in my stories, but they wouldn't have had to. But could you imagine the faith, not of just those men, but that now is passed down to that generation? I believe that teenagers and young people get a bad rap in our society. I really do. And I'm not saying that every parent is this way, but I'll just be honest with you. Don't expect for your kids to excel in their faith when you don't. Don't be upset and come talk to the pastor or the youth pastor and say, I just don't understand why they're being this way. When you are not asking God to increase your faith. Just don't. This generation needs some men and women of God that'll be counted among the 300. Hey, if your kids are already raised, start praying for some of these other parents with their kids. They need it. Pray for them to increase their faith. Go alongside of them and help them. Help them increase their faith by your example. Because you know what happens when God's people become obedient? And it all started with just one man. Great victory. A generation. All those that lived through the life of Gideon were recipients of the blessings of one person that stood up and said, I can't. But I know God wants me to, and I'm going to trust Him. I wonder how many Gideons we got in here tonight. Imagine what God could do, not with just one Gideon, but maybe with a room filled like this of Gideons. You say, but you don't know the dynamics of this area. God does. Well, you don't understand, San Jose is, it's a different place. And God knew that. You don't know where I work. Yeah, God knows. Why don't we quit making excuses and start being examples? God, between me and you tonight, increase my faith. Increase my faith. I don't want to just be that guy that you found on the hillside going, well, I hope I make it through today. And that's where a lot of Christians are. There's a story And I'll finish with this. There's a lady that comes up after church and she says, Pastor, I'm sorry. And she said, ma'am, I'm not sure what you're talking about. She said, well, did you see my husband get up during the service? Well, yeah, I saw him get up. She said, I just really want to apologize for that. Don't take that personally, okay? He said, oh, that's fine. You know, I figured he had to go somewhere. She said, don't worry. He's been sleepwalking a long, long time. And it had nothing against you. That pastor just smiled. You know, I'm afraid it's a lot of times that's us. We just kind of sleepwalk through church. We've been doing it so long that we don't even realize we do it anymore. We sit through a message and then we go, okay, cool. Here's another one. Is that what's going to happen tonight? I'm not saying it for me. I'm saying it for you. Because I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you. I don't need you to come down to this altar, but God sure does. He's got something for your life. And I just don't want you to miss out on it. But you can sleepwalk out the door. Nobody's going to stop you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking around. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith. God, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts not to see us for who we are, but to see our lives because of who you are. God, I pray, Lord, that you would work in each heart, that we would not just go through the motions tonight. And I know it's been a long day for many that have worked hard, many that are going through many different difficulties in their life. But God, I pray, Lord, we wouldn't just kind of walk out of here. Nothing different. God, change us because of who you are. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have the piano.